Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today.
Long time.
Okay. Rub it in.
Believe me, I made every effort to be here 2 weeks ago, but it wasn't happening. Thanks to Southwest Airlines, the weather, and all the cancellations. There is one announcement. We got to congratulate the Britt family for their newest addition. Congratulations. All right, well, let me get started here so we can. The title of this message today is Come Out of Her, My People. We've just come through that time of year where the world puts on its, quote, best display. And it's what it is, it's the holidays of Halloween, the holidays of Christmas and New Year's, and coming up, the holiday of Valentine's Day. One can see, if we do the research, that these holidays come out of paganism, and many of them come straight out of Babylonianism. So for this message today, we're going to talk about Babylon because it's very important to our future. The name Babylon is mentioned some 280 times in the Bible. And we can read about Revelations 18 and verse 1. I want you to turn there because this is kind of the foundation that we're going to look at as we cover this topic. In Revelations 18 and verse 1, we read this. It says, after these sayings, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. You see, this is a prophecy of the future, not something that happened in the past. Well, it did happen once before. And so let's explore that. Let's go back to the original fall of Babylon. And where do we find this? We find this in Daniel 5. If you remember the great big party that Belteshazzar was having, in verse 1, we read this. Belteshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So, this is what happened the first time. And now let's go back to Revelation 18 and read verse 4. This is an important message to you and me here. Revelation 18, verse 4, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. So for this message today, we want to use that passage as an introduction. What does that mean to you? Is it possible that we can be lured by what we see this time of year and also the ways of the world and those ways that go all the way back to ancient Babylon? The trappings of what Babylon stood for can be very seducing to us unless we're not careful. We have to be careful to watch for those same things that were back there that are still present today. To come out of her is to withdraw from her activities, to refuse her luxuries, and to condemn her sinful plans. To share in the sin is to share in the guilt. God wants us, his people, to maintain our purity and to be free from the judgment to come. I'm sure that most everyone in here has read the prophecies in the book of Revelation that are still to take place. And this is placed in the midst of it. Important warning to you and to me. Today, I'm not necessarily going to be talking about how we're actively taking part in these so-called holidays. But I want to consider what goes on in our minds. Of course, most of us may not have some of the actual symbols of that, of this time of year, or celebrate Valentine's Day. But where's our thinking? Does our thinking in our minds say it's not so bad? Do we tacitly accept these things in our minds, or do we condemn them? Or do we condemn them in our minds? Do we try to keep our mind pure? That's what this verse is talking about, keeping our minds pure. So let's break this passage in Revelation into its parts. Coming out, like we're told in Revelation, is not a new concept. Those who were in captivity in Babylon were told the same thing. In the Old Testament, they were to separate from physical Babylon. You see, Israel had been held in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And when it was time to return home to Jerusalem, God told them to flee. Flee from Babylon. Run for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. It is a time for the Lord's vengeance. He will repay her what she deserves. She cannot be healed. Let us leave her and each go to our own land. For her judgment reaches to the skies. It rises as high as the heavens. And in Jeremiah 51, in verse 6, it tells us, come out of her, my people. Just what we read in Revelation. Run for your lives. Run from the fierce anger of the Lord. Well, we know that is coming in the future also. And we don't want to have any part of that in our lives. So in Jeremiah 51, verse 6, if you want to turn there. Jeremiah 51 and verse 6. It says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his own life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. And as we read in Revelation, we know that time period's coming also in the future. Verse 9, it says, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. Verse 45, my people go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. So it's critical that we make sure that we come out of Babylon for the future, because we know the events of the future. We know that Christ's going to return, but we know that there's a time of tribulation. The UCG Bible Commentary, speaking of Jeremiah 51 and 52, talks about the fall of Babylon and how bad that's going to be. But the original fall of Babylon, and I'm quoting here, however, while these two chapters of Jeremiah 51 and 52 portray a violent overthrow of the city of Babylon, I'll spell it for you, NABONIDUS Chronicle, a text describing the fall of Babylon, reports that Cyrus entered Babylon without a battle. You know, we read part of that in Daniel 5 there. We read about that fall. The expositor's Bible commentary states this: it has troubled some scholars that chapters 50 and 51 predict the violent destruction of Babylon, whereas its defeat by Cyrus in 539 BC took place without a battle, with no damage to the city. And I'm sure a lot of you probably have read about that event. Belteshazzar was having the feast, and while he was having the feast, they entered in, and it was taken without a fight. But we have to remember that these prophecy chapters can have a dual fulfillment. And so we have to look into what will happen in the future. So in Jeremiah 50 in verse 8, if you'll turn there, it says, move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be like the rams before the flocks. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. And from there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. We know what happened at the first capture of Babylon. Verse 10, and Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. So, getting back to the question that I had, what Babylon are you and I supposed to come out of? What Babylon are we to come out of, as stated in Revelation 18 and verse 4. Let's turn now to John 17. John 17 and verse 14, where it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, we're to come out of the lies and seek the truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So getting more into what this means, in 2 Corinthians 6, reading in verses 14 through 17. Talking about coming out of Babylon, coming out of the world. It says this, it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So we have to maintain a separation so that we don't succumb to the ways of the world. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of God. So there's got to be some kind of a separation between those that are God's and the rest of the world. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. We have to think differently. Remember, I'm talking in this message about what goes on in our mind. Does our mind accept some of these things that we see, especially this time of year, as not being so bad? Or do we keep our minds pure? It says, touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. So what are these unclean things? They're the customs of the world that are against what God would have us do. Daniel mentioned these sins in the fall of Babylon, the night that it was actually captured. It said they drank wine. So what is one of the ways of the world? Excessive drinking, right? And praise the gods of gold. We live in a world that praises the God of gold, abundance, richness, crypto. It's all there. Abundance. And of silver, and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You know, the worship that we see of those in the past. See, they were... All these characteristics are materialistic. They're not seeking God. They're materialistic. They're focusing on something that's physical. But look at the reward for coming out of the world. And that's what we need to think about here. It says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So here you have it, the customs of the world. Or you have the being the sons and daughters of the living God. You see, we can't be seduced by the ways of the world. We must set our minds to become pure. And that doesn't happen by compromising with the ways of the world. So what are some of the ways we need to make sure that we're not compromising with the world? Idolatry. When you look at back Babylon, there was rampant idolatry. Babylon plays a major role in the Bible, representing a rejection of the one true God. We have to make sure that what we're doing is drawing us closer to God as opposed to closer to the world. According to Easton's Bible Dictionary, idolatry is image worship or divine honor paid to any created object. That's a pretty broad statement, right? Any created object. But when we look in the world, we see it rampant everywhere in what people do, what they focus their attention on, and who they have as their idols. Paul describes the origin of idolatry in Romans 1. We're going to spend quite a bit of time here in Romans 1. We're going to go back and forth. Let's start here in Romans 1 and verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. You know, we look at our country and the history of our country where they did worship a god. Now we see blatant just paganism. Not even, so many young people don't even know what this god is because they've never been exposed to it. So they did not glorify him as God and they weren't thankful. You know, we look at our, quote, day of Thanksgiving, and in my lifetime, the emphasis on Thanksgiving is less and less and less. It used to be that the Christmas shopping started after Thanksgiving, right? Black Friday. Well, now it seems that you go straight from celebrating Halloween to Christmas. And oh, by the way, there's a blip in the road called Thanksgiving. Because that's the world we live in. But they became futile in their thoughts, continuing on in verse 21. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And we see that, the modern psychology, thinking that they know more than God does in the, what they teach people. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And we see that wholesale nowadays. You see, Babylon worshipped multiple gods, including Marduk, which was another name for Nimrod, the god of war and fortresses. And now let's go back to verse 24. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed, who's blessed forever. Amen. And in verse 28. We see this turning away from God into the idol worship. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And we have seen that in the last 50 years, slowly but surely, the minds being debased. So a definition of idolatry is putting anything above God. Exodus 20 in verse 2 and 3 states, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So what about us? Do we, in our contemplation and in our prayer, search out to see, do we have any idols? Things that we put before God. From Britannica, discussing Babylon, the actual city of Babylon. It says, passing through the Ishtar Gate, adorned with enameled bulls and dragons, it led to the Akitu House, a small temple outside the city, that was said to be visited by Marduk at the New Year's festival. So we can see that, what do we have in our modern day? We have New Year's celebration. The forms of idolatry from Babylon, like we read, were trees, rivers, hills, stones, etc. Babylon, they had nature worship. The worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, as the supposed powers of nature. They had worship of the earth, Mother Nature. Do we see how much our climate change worship falls into this category? Think about it. Dwell on it. Research it. Part of the future talks about saving Mother Earth, the things that they intend to do because of climate change. They also had hero worship. They also had worship of deceased ancestors and other such heroes. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. But this was addressed to the ministry, but it can apply to every one of us as we go about our lives. How are we doing in this area? Why are we to do this? Verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, this is talking about people that understand God's way of life. Another thing for us to watch out for, to come out of Babylon, which is that thinking as the world thinks. Let's just think about all the fables we have now surrounding the winter time of year, of which Santa Claus is prominent. And coming up 1 month from today, St. Valentine's Day. Have you ever done research in the encyclopedia about, quote, St. Valentine's? It's interesting how idol worship was combined with this day. But you see, we need to set our minds to follow what Joshua said. Well, one of my favorite scriptures, in Joshua 24, let's go back to that time period. You know, we're to come out of Babylon, just like they were coming out of Egypt, going into the promised land. In Joshua, in 24 and verse 14, giving an admonition, kind of a parting shot before he died. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. That should be something that we should all, in our minds, have written. We're going to serve the Lord ourselves. So who are these Amorites descended from? The Amorites were from the lineage of Canaan. They were descended from Emer, the fourth son of Canaan. And the Amorites were people known to indulge in adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, prostitution, idolatry, and witchcraft. We could say that all these traits came from Babylon or the world, and we see the same sins being perpetrated more and more openly. So let's go back now to Romans 1 and continue on here in verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. This covetousness known as greed. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I think we could, just in one day's newspaper, find evidence of every single one of these traits. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Do we, in our minds, because this is talking about you and me, do we, knowing the righteous judgment of God, know that those practices are deserving of death? Or do we allow our minds to think that they're okay? You see, that's how we can be deceived. If we allow ourselves to consider these things not so bad. So here we're talking about people that know better. We're not talking about people that quote pagans who know no different. We're talking about people who know better, but yet allow themselves to get into this form of thinking. The next thing, well, we've seen is evident, is perversion. What do we see nowadays in perversion that's so rampant to try? It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. They're telling you it's okay, but it's not. Well, let's take a quick look at Babylon in America. These are all current within the last month. From an article from Fox News, December 2022, Cambridge Dictionary changes definition of man. And this was the title of the article. 1984 wasn't supposed to be a how-to manual. That was the name of the article. Cambridge Dictionary is being criticized by conservatives on social media for altering the definitions of the words man and woman. So it's changed. So just so you know, if you're going to keep up with the times, here's the new definition. To include people who identify as a gender other than their biological sex. The definition of woman, now this is official from the Cambridge Dictionary, which previously represented the longstanding view on sex, now states that a woman is an adult who lives and identifies as a female, though they may have been said to have a different sex at birth. Similarly, a man is now defined as an adult who lives and identifies as a male, though they may have been said to have a different sex at birth. So now there you have it. Modern Babylon changed the definition of man and woman. Cambridge Dictionary's alteration of the words woman and man reflect a growing trend on the left to reject the once universally accepted usage of these categories. So that's just one thing. In April, Fox News again published a report that highlighted numerous Biden administration agencies' failure to be able to answer the question, what is woman? Does anybody remember the discussion for the latest Supreme Court justice who could not define what a woman was, right? She was still made to be a Supreme Court justice. Continuing on what we see in Babylon and America, the Biden administration appoints record number of LGBTQ plus officials. This is an article from June 2021. The United States currently has its most diverse administration ever, including the most LGBTQL plus. I don't know, what's the L now? They just added that one recently. I don't know. But the point is, this follows the administration's commitment, and I don't know if you knew this, to ensure that the United States diplomacy and foreign assistance promote and protect the human rights of lesbians, gay, bisexuals, transgender persons everywhere. So it's official policy of our government. Activists describe the Biden administration as the most pro-LGBTQ in U.S. history. Another article, as of April 29, 2021, the 100 days mark of Joe Biden's presidency, over 200 known LGBTQ people have been appointed to his administration, the most in history. In June 1st, from Reuters, nearly 14% of U.S. President Joe Biden's 1,500 federal agency appointees identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer. He said on Tuesday in a proclamation marking the start of Pride Month, celebrating the LGBTQ community. Babylon in America. And most of us have recently read about fired employee Sam Brenton. Do you remember Sam Brenton? Sam Brenton, who was shown on video stealing a suitcase and secondarily some jewelry at an airport. You see, he was the deputy assistant secretary of spent fuel and waste disposition in the Office of Nuclear Energy for the Department of Energy. And you can see quite prominently pictures of him in drag looking like a woman. Just type in his name and you'll see pictures of him. From another article in the Western Journal, it says, did Biden appoint a gay Satanist to lead the national response to monkeypox? President Joe Biden has lived up to at least one of his campaign promises, and I'm quoting here. No one can claim that this administration isn't tolerant and inclusive. In fact, the Biden White House is so inclusive that the man currently appointed to lead our response to monkeypox outbreak could be a gay Satanist. This TPUSA journalist Benny Johnson shared several photos of this Biden appointee, Dimitri Daskalakis, proudly brandishing a Pentagon tattoo, the official symbol of the Church of Satan. See, we're talking about Babylon in America. Now let's go back. Let's go back to Romans 1. And we see God's response here. Something we have to keep in mind because we're told to come out of her. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for which it is against nature. And 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. See, that's that Babylonianism. You see, we live in a world turned upside down. You and I must not be seduced to accept it as being okay with God. We have to put up that fence in our mind that we will not allow that kind of thinking into our mind. We have to become pure. We have to be pure. We have to search ourselves. We have the Passover coming up here in a short order. We need to think about, is there anything in our minds that could be Babylonian? Capitalism beginnings. Centuries before the Israelites entered the promised land, the Babylonians invented the economic system called capitalism. How many of y'all are aware of that? The Encyclopedia Britannica, 1943 edition, volume 3, History of Banks, page 67, notes that the Babylonians had developed a banking system as early as 2000 BC. The same article notes that the banking system began as an invention of the sun god temples. And it states, the temples of Babylon were also the banks. This Britannica article cites a document from that period which mentions a person who had borrowed silver and that he will pay the sun god's interest. At the time of the harvest, he will pay back the sum and the interest upon it. Farmers were even then borrowing money from banks to plant their crops. The same article states that about 575 BC, there was an institution that had been compared to the Rothschilds of the 19th century Europe, the IGIBI, Bank of Babylon. The records of this bank showed that it loaned on crops, attaching them in advance, loaned on signatures and on objects deposited, and received deposits on which it paid interest. We see in this account that modern banking practices had their origins with the sun god temples of ancient Babylon and Mesopotamia. The description of Babylonian banking practice in the 6th century BC gives us insight into Babylonian banking practice in previous centuries before that. Also, secular historians have noted the enslaving qualities of the Babylonian commercial system based on money lending and capitalism. Gwendolyn Like, L-E-I-C-K, her book, called The Babylonians, states on page 88 and 89 that the typical Babylonian interest rates were 20 to 33%. What's our credit card interest rates today? And as the following about Babylonian business practices, and this is quoting her, they would squeeze from the primary producers as much return as possible. Such capitalist practices contributed to the impoverishment of the farming community. More and more producers lost control over their means of production by having to sell their fields, boats, livestock, and enter into serf-like dependency on their creditors. Like as that these money-lending practices were ultimately linked back to the temple institutions. So what's going to happen in the future when Babylon falls? So let's turn to Revelation 18 and verse 9. We see that during the tribulation, when the people of the world see the destruction of Babylon the Great, they will mourn the loss of their source of riches and pleasure. In verse 9, it says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Well, let's look at those who came out of Babylon. Verse 20, it says, rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. So those that know God's way will celebrate the loss of this old system. Jeremiah 50 is a prophecy of the future. So let's go to Jeremiah 50 and read verses 18 through 20. It says, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord. And we know when we read this, this is talking about the future event after Christ's return. It says, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. So God is going to take care of his people. So what's the point that I'm making about in this message? The point I'm making about is what's going on in our minds. We are so bombarded by sinful practices and lifestyles we see around us. We can be seduced into thinking that they're okay. And we're even being told by different renditions of the scriptures how they're twisting the words to show that these type of lifestyles are okay. You see, we have to be pure. We have to remain pure. We have to come out of her, my people. We must always remember a sin is a sin. No matter what the world or even we ourselves think it is. A sin is defined by what God, by what the God we read from Scripture says it is. You see, that has to be the authority that we go by. We can't go by what we're reading and seeing in society nowadays. Revelation 18:4 makes it very clear. We must come out of Babylon, lest we receive her plagues. And that time's coming. So we have to leave Babylon. We have to think, purify our minds, always be on guard for that kind of thinking coming in. You see, Revelation 18:4 should be a warning enough to us to explore what that means coming out of Babylon in our lives. And we also must make sure that we're not guilty of any of the sins from Babylon.